surging and shifting tides in life. We are living in a time frame right now of culturally where everything that we could depend on is changing. We need an anchor. Life is not always smooth sailing. Storms and temptations threaten to dash your life on the rocks. Our doubts want to throw us up on the reef. We need to be encouraged because the Lord has given us an anchor to keep us steady as we travel toward heaven. I tell you often, I say it often, we need to live long. We need to live beyond this life. We need to live for eternity. We need to learn how to live for eternity. It's very easy for us to get caught up in life here, in the stuff that we muck around in all the time. We need to move on. It's for this reason that the anchor has been a a symbol of Christian hope throughout the ages. One of the most well-known catacombs has over 60 anchors etched into the wall where people who were worshiping in fear of their lives would scratch in the wall that image of an anchor so they would be reminded that there was something that they could hang on to. Early Protestants in France used the anchor as a symbol of hope. On many documents and carvings, the anchor has a prominent place. A marvelous example of one who held on to the anchor, who had the anchor of hope that sustained her, was Marie Durand. She was arrested for her allegiance to Christ alone as her Redeemer. Her new husband of just a few days was killed for his faith. She was imprisoned in the Tower de Constance, which means the Tower of Steadfastness. She was kept there until she would recant of her faith in Christ alone. For the next 38 years, Marie Durand lived in the Tower of Steadfastness, refusing to recount or to renounce her faith in Christ alone as her salvation. That's the kind of anchor I need for my life. The anchor of hope. That's the theme throughout the Bible. That's the theme of this passage. Hope. The psalmist tells us that he was downcast until he could hope in the Lord. Jeremiah was able to endure untold misery until you get to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, he talks about the fact that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. But as you peruse through that chapter, what you find is tucked away in there this little idea of hope in the Lord. Habakkuk paints a scene of famine and drought, and and he casts a picture of pain and suffering and difficulty. And then he talks about the fact that he can endure that because of Peter counsels the persecuted believers in Asia Minor. We spent some time on that just a few weeks ago. Hope. Hope in Christ. John's revelation, the entire book of Revelation, is all about hope. Hope, as it's used here in Hebrews, is not describing a subjective attitude that's somehow influenced by our present feelings or opinions. No, the idea here is our hope or hopefulness always denotes an objective context of real hope. One author stated, Our hope centers on the objective promises of God. What are those? Well, number one, our hope is found in our union with Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation with God, an eternal home in heaven. The great danger facing Christians is the temptation to lose sight of any aspect of our hope. When we become encumbered in the storms of life, when we face those slippery slopes of sluggishness or doubt, or even worse, the possibility of our hearts being hardened, so to remedy the danger, the writer here in Hebrews talks about the promises of God. Abraham is a favorite illustration, a favorite character of the writer, as well as all through the New Testament. Here the author brings to mind the scene of how the Lord encouraged Abraham in his faith. Remember that Abraham was called out of paganism to follow after God. And he did just that, believing in the promise of God. That believing that the promise of God, that he was going to bless him, that he was going to leave him a heritage that would follow after him. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Later on, as he struggled with God's fulfillment of the promise, the Lord gave him the assurance that he would keep his promise. And then the scripture says that Abraham believed God and that faith was accounted to him as righteousness in chapter 15. It was over a decade before Isaac was going to be born. You can imagine the wonder. Abraham has his heritage, his son. And then God speaks to him and says, take your son up onto Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. And in the midst of all of that, Abraham, believing God, believed that God could raise him from the dead. And he stepped forward to fulfill that promise. Genesis chapter 22. And it was after this testing, after he had endured for all this time, had no heir, and only Eliezer was going to be his heir, and then God kept promising, and nothing kept happening, and all of a sudden, he has an heir, and then God says, we're going to sacrifice this heir. It was after that, after the obedience to that, that God, it says, that the scripture says, and when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And in having patiently waited, Abraham received the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them an oath gives us confirmation, and it's an end of every dispute. Why did God make that oath to Abraham? It was certainly not because of any unreliability on the part of Abraham. It was because of the chronic inability of men to tell the truth. God had to make an oath to Abraham because men are chronic liars. Our experience in life is that people are liars. We lie all the time. A baby comes forth from his mother's womb, those wonderful little innocent, and you feed him and you change him and they're all dry and clean and they say, bah! And you think, oh my goodness, something's wrong. You go in and pick them up. You put them down and they start screaming again. And what they're doing when they're screaming is saying, there's something wrong. They're little liars. There's nothing wrong. They come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. God knew exactly what he was saying when he said that. And because of that, we need oaths. The strength of an oath is found in the character of the one offering it and the value that's placed upon the oath. Now let me talk, see if I can illustrate that a little bit. If a habitual criminal promises you that he won't steal from you, are you going to believe him? If he swears, "I'm not going to steal from you," but his whole life, all he's ever done is steal, how much will you depend on that? So, first of all, the strength of an oath is found in the character of the one offering it. It's why when in the past, when as a, I don't know if you've ever been sworn in as a witness in a jury trial, they make you put your hand on the Bible and raise your hand and say, "I swear that I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." The reason is because in the past, the Bible was something that men held to be very important in their lives. And we wouldn't violate that and say, because if I lie when I say that I put my hand on the Bible and say I won't lie, then I'm saying the Bible's a lie. So you see, it has a lot to do with the value that's placed upon the oath, whether you can trust it or not. Oaths are very important in our world because to the degree that you value and esteem the basis of your oath, to that degree can your word be trusted. What do we believe in today? What do we believe in today? We still have people who put their hand on the Bible and promise that they're going to fulfill their office to the best of their ability, and they have absolutely no intention of fulfilling that. They do that so that it's all theater, because we've lost the basis, the value of the basis of that oath. It's just words. We manipulate people with words. So by what would God swear? The text tells us that you swear by something of more value than himself. So in order to give credibility to what has promised to Abraham, God swore by himself. What he was saying is, "Abraham, if I don't keep this promise, I am saying that I'm no good. I'm saying that I'm unjust. I'm unwilling. I'm unworthy. Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He would be more likely to despise himself than to break the promise he made to Abraham. Abraham could not just wait, but he was expected to wait expectantly, to expect God to accomplish what he had promised. Let me back up a little bit here. How much do you really expect God to forgive your sins? How much do you expect God to reconcile with you? How much do you really expect an eternal home? See, all those are given to us as a promise from God. We're not expected just to say, well, that's great, those promises are there. We are supposed to wait expectantly. Patient waiting involves perseverance. It involves long-suffering. This means that Abraham kept going forward in spite of all the disappointments, in spite of all the obstacles, in spite of all the setbacks, in spite of all of his own personal failures, because, you know, there were several personal failures on Abraham's part. Abraham didn't walk on water. It was Jesus that walked on the water. But Abraham was an example. Why could he do this? Why could he persevere? Why could he keep going? Because he was waiting on God to fulfill his promise. Have you ever noticed throughout the New Testament, over and over again, we have examples of Old Testament saints that are designed to encourage us? John shared this morning again, 1 Corinthians 10:11, where it talks about the fact that all these Old Testament things were written as examples for us. They're examples to encourage us. Abraham lived with an awful lot less revelation than we have, and yet he was able to persevere in his faith. We're to be encouraged. Looking at these believers who struggled and yet persevered. Take a look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that with two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Because God desired. The King James says, God determined. No passing thought, no wishful thinking with the Lord. It's more than God simply wanting something to happen, as though he had the wish but yet no ability to accomplish it. It's the exercise of his holy sovereign resolve to accomplish this in your life. God wants to give you the resolution in your life to stand in faith. We're looking at a world today that is coming unraveled. And we can sit back in the corner and whimper and watch it die, or we can step out in faith and exaltedly say, there is a God in heaven who gives hope to those who bow the knee. Writer is telling us that God is taking action. And who is this action toward? It's toward we who have fled for to take hold of the hope. We who have taken refuge, one of the texts say. The ESV writes it very well. We who have fled for refuge might have strength and strong encouragement to hold steadfast to the hope. This is written to those who let go of their own self-strength, their own self-trust, and they rest their eternal hopes on the God who is, on Christ alone. God is proposing to give you encouragement to take hold of the hope that's set before you. Lord worked in Abraham's behalf, gave him great encouragement. He gave him encouragement to put his hope in the divine promise and the continuing to press on. But even more so, God has given you greater encouragement in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Abraham didn't have Jesus. Abraham had absolutely no idea about the resurrection. And when the writer of Hebrews writes to us, what he's saying is, look, you have got so much to reach forward to in hope. We shouldn't be surprised by what the Lord is doing, because he's only mirroring his character and faithfulness. The Lord graciously saved a small band of believers by the abundance of his mercy and grace. And they're now embattled on every side. Nero is out to get them. Persecution seems on every corner. These are Jews. These are people who are people of the book. And the writer of Hebrews says, you've stepped away from the old things and you've reached out in hope to Christ. Now persevere. There is doctrinal confusion. There is internal strife. There are Jewish neighbors who are trying to get them to come back to their Jewish roots. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't reach out. God wants to give you all of the promises, and he wants you to hang on to those promises. God's gift to us is his word. And we can trust his word. These that he writes to here in Hebrews must not fear. We must not fear. The same Lord that saved them will enable them to persevere all the way to the end. The scripture says in Philippians 1:6 that he who has begun a good work in you will complete that work. He will finish that work. He will bring it to its end to make you like him. We were reading in the 17th Psalm this morning. Let me just share that with you. Get to the 17th Psalm here. I thought these words were powerful. David is writing, and he's talking about all these things that are going wrong in his life, and he said, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. And he's speaking of the opposite of death. He says, when I will awake, I'll be satisfied with your likeness. So what David is saying there is, even though he doesn't have all the revelation that we have, he's saying that I know that when I finally die and I stand before you in the righteousness of you, I'll be satisfied because you will be reprinted in me. I will see your likeness reflected in me. That's the goal. That's the goal. God's promise and the gospel are totally dependable. Why can I make such an assertion? Especially because there are these professing believers who are continuing to struggle in the faith. What has God promised us through the gospel? I lost where we were. It went backwards. What has God promised? He's promised forgiveness of your sins. Anybody here struggle with that other than me? You struggle with the forgiveness of your sins? I know me. I live with this guy. And there are times that I don't like looking at him in the mirror because I know who he is. It's sometimes difficult, But God promised the forgiveness of my sins, so I choose to believe that. What else? He promises to deliver us from guilt and condemnation. Okay, so how many of you struggle with guilt or condemnation? Who's giving you that? It's not from God, is it? Because he's promised to deliver us from that. So when that little voice is whispering in your ear and says, you're rotten, how can you say you're a Christian? You're just a piece of trash. That's not from God. That's not from God. That is not from God. That's from the evil one. We're promised a new nature. Isn't that wonderful? I am still, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about this one thing. Who I was and who I am are two different people. People asked me if Charlotte had known me, if Charlotte knew me before I became a Christian, and I said if Charlotte would have known me before I was a Christian, she would never have married me. She wouldn't have even gone out with me. A new nature. He promises us a relationship with God as his child. Do you see God as your father? Now, yeah, I understand some of you have had fathers that aren't the best image. But I'm telling you, God is a good father. He loves you unconditionally, and he wants what's best for you on every occasion. That's a promise. He promises us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an awesome thing? I don't know how many of you really appreciate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But when you really want to do something wrong and that little voice speaks up and says, what are you doing? Ain't that great? Well, sometimes it has to be painful for me to hear, so I understand, Doug. But isn't that an awesome thing? And when you're feeling down and you're sick maybe, or you're just feeling so beat up and you just want to give up, and you feel that little voice say, I love you. That's the Holy Spirit speaking truth into your life. Les and I have talked about how God speaks. Folks, listen, God's Holy Spirit wants to speak to you all the time, but you gotta listen. He gives us power and strength and grace to obey. He gives us a dwelling place in heaven. Those are the promises that God makes to us. And every one of them have purchased through the death of his Son. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. Two things that he promised it. Two unchangeable things it says he promised. One of those is God's word. The oath concerning the finality, certainty, and reliability of the gospel. Two unchangeable things. How do you get better than that? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. There's actually a little redundancy in the oath that follows, for truth is truth. You can't improve upon truth. But to encourage us, God swears by himself concerning the complete reliability of Jesus Christ. The promise made is only as valuable as the one who makes it. So we're meant to be encouraged because it's God who makes the promise. And it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. You can have complete confidence in the sufficiency of Christ in the gospel because the God who promised to save you and bring you home to heaven cannot lie. So what is it that God wants to do with all of this? He wants us, we who have taken refuge, would have a strong encouragement. God is not saying, okay, you lazy bums, get out there and do what you need to do. God's resolve, that's the meaning of his purpose, God's resolve is to encourage us. I learned a long time ago that it's a lot easier to get people to do things when you encourage them to do it than when you tell them to do it. Because there's sinners just like me out there who really don't believe they're very good at anything. Because Satan has whispered in their ear for so long that they're losers, but they start to believe that. But God's Spirit wants to whisper in our ear that we are winners in Christ. That we can do what things in Christ? All things in Christ. Encouragement. God, because He resolved that we who have taken refuge in Him would find strong encouragement to reach out and take that hope, to live in that hope. In 1934, China Inland Missions missionaries John and Betty Stamm were being taken by the communists to their death. And then they walked them through the village because they wanted everybody in the village to see that these Christians were going to be executed for their believing in Jesus. And someone along the path said, "Where are you going?" And John Stamm looked at them and said, "We're going to heaven." Perspective. See, he had hope. Now, if today they were to take you out and execute you for your faith, and I was to say to you, "Where are you going?" Would you say, "I'm going to my execution," or would you say, "I'm going to heaven?" It's about perspective, folks. It's about the long look, not the short look. Two more pages of notes. It's going to be a long one. Take hold of the hope that's offered to you. God has given us a strong, strong encouragement. Salvation is a gift. So is our ability to persevere. God has given a believer two gifts to help us. God's purpose is for us to see what He's promised. Hope is an anchor. It's sure. An anchor implies that it is outwardly safe. It's sure. The word implies there's nothing that can topple a believer's hope. Paul had those same thing words in mind when he wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's a pretty good anchor. The Apostle Paul picked out every imaginable external force that could come to play on a person's life And he said, none of them will be able to separate you from Christ. An anchor has to be firm, secure. It points to the inward character of stability. In other words, there's no corruption in that. No deceit, no wavering, no weakness. We don't have to concern ourselves with hope that somehow it's going to go bankrupt. You know, that somehow Jesus saved all those he could get and the rest of them just are lost. He's only got so much in there, you know. No, it's thoroughly established. The third aspect is, I must have missed the third one. I didn't write the third one down. The third aspect of it, of the soul, is that it demonstrates the place where the anchor rests. You know, an anchor is a wonderful thing. If you've ever been on a ship at sea in a storm, they put out what they call sea anchors. Sea anchors are designed to hold a ship so that it won't just spin with the waves. It gives security and stability. When an anchor is dropped, the design of it is to go all the way down to the ocean floor and hook in. As it drags, it bites into the ground. It's made to bite into the ground, and that holds the boat firm. Our anchor is not in the earth. Our anchor is in heaven. Now, it's great to have an anchor hooked in heaven. But just like that boat, if you have the anchor hooked in the ground and it just spins around the turnstile and goes off into the ocean because nobody secured it to the boat, you're in pretty deaf trouble. Doesn't matter how good the anchor is if it's not attached to you. Our salvation is our anchor. It's anchored in heaven and it's anchored to us through Jesus Christ. Not you can't hang on to it yourself. It's anchored to you by Christ. He talks about the fact that Jesus has gone ahead of us. He's a forerunner on our behalf. Forerunner was that aspect of a group that went forward before the army came behind it. And it was guaranteed if the forerunner was there, the army was coming. Jesus is a forerunner of us. He's already in heaven. And that's where we're supposed to be. Hope. Hope. Regardless of the world, regardless of the things that are happening around you, regardless of your health, regardless of your financial condition, regardless of your family condition, you can have hope in Christ. If your anchor is secured to you and to the Lord, you have hope. Regardless, I love the term, for those of us who for refuge come to Him. Find your hope. Find your hope in the gospel of Christ. In the good news that Jesus came. He not just came for the good people, He came even for the me's. For the people that aren't so very good. He came to die for us so that we could get His righteousness in us. And when we have His righteousness, it's His task to rebuild Him in us that we might become the living representative of Christ in the world. Hope. Hope. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for our day. For the time we have, I pray you'll bless it. You'll bless our afternoon now as we go forth from this building. I pray that we would not go forth just having heard a message. We go forth seeking to take your word and live it out as a light before a dark world. Give us a passion for those who don't know you. Give us a hope that supersedes this world, we pray in your name.